Now, if you've got a Bible with you, then I'm encouraging you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. We're reading from a very familiar passage. We're reading about Zacchaeus, and we're going to look at someone who, as we're thinking of the theme, it's not what you are, it's what you become that matters. That's a good theme, isn't it? It's not what you are, it's what you become. And we're looking at the various stages that we see in this story regarding Zacchaeus. And we trust that the Lord will use it for his glory here this evening. Luke chapter 19, and we're reading the first 10 verses. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. In other words, there's a route planned. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your divine inspired word. We thank you, Lord, for these accounts of different individuals in the Scriptures that teach us, Lord, of your work and your grace in lives. We thank you, Lord, as we have already said, for the grace of God and the favor of God towards us. Thank you, Lord, that you could have discarded us. You could have wiped us aside. You could have discounted us. But, oh God, we thank you that in your love, in your grace, and in your mercy, you set upon us your favor and your love. And we pray, dear God, that as we look at yet another individual who tells us of this great divine favor, we ask, Lord, that you will somehow, someone, as we were singing about earlier, who have heard but have not heard, we pray, O God, for a miracle of hearing tonight. We pray, O God, that there will be the hearing of faith, the hearing of transformation, the hearing, O God, of salvation, that someone tonight, Lord, whether they're listening online or whether they're here in the service, will be able to identify with Zacchaeus and, O God, see that the Savior that saved him can save them. We pray, O God, for a miracle tonight. Lord, we pray for those who perhaps are wondering and are wondering as to where they stand with God. We pray, dear God, that you will come to them. And Lord, clear it up for them, we pray. Clinch it in their hearts. Thank you for the offering that we've lifted, Father. We pray that what we give, that you will use it for your eternal glory. And may we, Lord, be humble and wise and frugal stewards of the blessings of God to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing, I want to say to you a number of things actually about Zacchaeus. And that is that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, not too many people like taxmen, sure they don't. There are two types of people. The people that don't like the taxman can be divided into two groups. Do you know what those groups are? Men and women. They say that The difference between a taxman and a Rockweiler is eventually the Rockweiler will let you go. I'm not so sure about that. But as they are unpopular, by the way, I believe in giving the taxman as little as you can, but you have to be honest, so therefore you have to be honest in giving all your returns. And so I don't believe in tax avoidance or evasion. I believe in giving my hundred pence in the pound to him. But nevertheless, taxmen are, for whatever reason, are not very liked. Well, they weren't liked in Jesus' day either. Here's a number of reasons why taxmen were not liked in Jesus' day. First of all, they were dishonest. They were dishonest. That is goes without saying. Often they were extortionists. They were always taking what wasn't belonging to them. They made themselves rich by making other people poor. You see, the Roman government had devised a system to collect taxes efficiently and as cheaply as possible. They auctioned the right to collect the taxes to a second and even third position people. And it was often those who promised the highest return got the franchise. Anything he could raise over and above what was expected to the Romans or to his or to the person that had perhaps granted him and subcontracted out the tax collecting, everything he raised above that was his own. Oftentimes, that would mean that he would take by extortion and by force money from others. And he often would take bribes from people who didn't want to give to the Romans as much as what was due. So he found himself in a double whammy. He found himself despised by the Romans and by the Herods and by the people. When Jesus was asked about, when John the Baptist was asked about tax people and tax men, here's what he said in Luke 3 and verse 12. He said that, above all, they ought to be honest. Can I say to you, one of the greatest miracles that Jesus Christ performs today is to take dishonest people and make them honest people. And then he takes those honest people, puts them back into an honest world, and enables them to live honestly before a crooked people. Can I ask you, dear Christian, how's your honesty going? How are you managing in this crooked world since God has taken us and saved us and then set us back into a world and asked us to live honestly before them? They were dishonest. The second thing that was made them unpopular is that they were viewed as being traitors. They were hated because they were working for the Romans. Now, the Romans had put in place the Herods, and there were a number of Herods. And as I said, the Herods would then subcontract the franchise down to individuals who gave them the promise of the best return. But they're often viewed by their own people, the Jews, as being traitors. They were working for the other side. They were using a position of dishonesty, should I say, for others. And this was Zacchaeus. The third thing then concerned and why they were despised and hated is because they were termed as sinners. They said in the reading here, why is he going to be with sinners? They were viewed as being sinners. Well, aren't we all sinners? Well, a sinner was someone in those days who chose to live outside of God's laws. And often tax collectors collected their money on the Sabbath. And they also didn't adhere to the dietary laws, and they would have known to eat pork, which was against God's law in those days. On the social scale, tax collectors were at the bottom of the scale. In fact, The Jews placed prostitutes higher than tax men. And now we're introduced to Zacchaeus. William Booth said, founder of the Salvation Army, and he became its first general. If you've ever want to do any good reading, and I mean good reading, read General William Booth's writings. Read Catherine Booth's writings. Read Bramwell Booth's writings. And there you'll get the heart of some who love the Lord and want to reach out to those who are despised. Well, William Booth, the Salvation Army and his first general, one Sunday evening he is walking in London with his son Bramwell. Bramwell was about 12 or 13 years of age. The father surprised the son by turning into a pub on that particular day. The place was crowded with men and women. Some of them were drunk. Some of them were loud. Some of them were outlandish. And the air was filled with foul language and the smell of alcohol and tobacco. Bramwell said to his dad, "Can we go now? Why did you even bring me in here?" General Booth said, "Son, these are our people. These are the ones I want you to love. These are the people that I want you to live for. These are the people that I want you to bring to Christ." Years later, Bramwell wrote, "This was a lesson I never forgot." And it's a lesson still worth remembering and learning today. It's one of the lessons that we learn as we look at this story and this encounter of Zacchaeus with the Lord Jesus. Those that society rejects, Jesus offers mercy and grace. And that's the background today of our story of Zacchaeus. It's not what you are, it's what you become. Here's the first thing that we notice from this man called Zacchaeus. He was a man that for a few brief moments became a child. Look at verse 3 and 4 of Luke chapter 19. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little, and he ran. There's a few things about Zacchaeus that strike me here. He was curious, he was inquisitive, and he was childish. You see, he's every bit like a child here in his actions. You ever notice a child? They're opening everything that shouldn't be opened. They're poking into everything that shouldn't be poked into. They're investigating into things. And there's a certain amount of innocency about children. I mean, they'll run across the room and across the house and around the yard, stark naked and not even think that there's anything wrong with it. You'll understand what I'm saying, wouldn't you? You wouldn't do it, sure you wouldn't. They seem to have in... Well, I hope you wouldn't anyway. Dear, help us. Some of them are saying, oh... and there's a certain element about children that they don't see much danger. I mean, you'll see them sticking their finger into a socket and not wondering what's wrong. And you see, you wonder why some of them have got curly hair. There just seems to be the absence of fear, and there's the presence of innocency and curiosity. Well, that seems to be a wee bit like what has happened to Zacchaeus here. He's got interest, he's curious, because he's also heard that there's a route planned for Jesus. He's heard about Jesus, and so he runs. Now, it's all right for you men that have a pair of jeans, but whenever in Zacchaeus' day, they wore dresses like women. I'm sorry, men, but, well, they wore these robes, let me put it like that. And they were probably down to their ankles. Now, let me tell you, how easily could you run with something down to your ankles? You'd fall, break your neck or something, wouldn't you? And not only that, but imagine trying to climb a tree in this get-up and gear. I mean, it must have looked really silly. But Zacchaeus let go of tradition, decorum, and propriety because there was something pressing on his heart. And he wanted to see Jesus. Sometimes, folks, listen. We allow too many things to get in the way for us to meet with Jesus. We tend to complicate things. We tend to overthink things through. Verse 3 said he wanted to see Jesus. And convention, tradition, propriety, decorum, respectability and opinions were out the door. You know, if you're ever to meet Jesus, you must deal with that pride that's in your heart. You must deal with the biggest obstacle that there is, and that's me. My self-preservation, my self-esteem, my self-value, my self-worth. We must come to a place that we're nothing without Jesus. And it's little wonder that Jesus said, now, it's not me that said it, it's Jesus that said, except you become as little children. He wasn't saying that you must become childish. He's saying you must take him at his word. You must cast aside those obstacles that are preventing you, like pride and opinion, how what others will think, what others will say, what it's going to mean. We're too calculated, folks. We're too calculated when we approach Jesus. We need to come, as the hymn writer said, just as I am, without one plea. But that's a hard job up here, you know. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's the first thing. He was a man that became a child. John Calvin wrote, curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith. They're a sort of preparation for faith. Let's not overcomplicate the matter. You and I were born in sin. We could not help ourselves. God saw the problem. God solved the problem. And we seek for the problem solver. The man became a child. I'm not asking you to become childish tonight, but I'm asking you to cast aside childish things. Those things that have allowed you, that have prevented you, has been an obstacle to you. You're really getting to know Jesus. Now, I'm not going to ask you to look around at each other, but I have come to the place, dear brethren, dear beloved, I have come to the place that I can preach in this congregation and believe perhaps that even in a congregation, and you can look around each other if you want, and even perhaps some that's in this meeting could actually get saved. Oh, but I thought everybody here was saved. You have a wee look. I'm coming to the conclusion very, very quickly that we have no real grasp of what it means to cast aside this old sin and the pride that has been so, that is so deceptive. And we are almost like deceiving ourselves. Let's cast aside opinion tonight. Let's cast aside those things that are trying to come between us and God. And let's just cling to him. A man who became a child very quickly. Not only a man, but a seeking man became found. Look at verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 and 5. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. By the way, it just struck me as I was reading that this evening, that he was to pass that way. It means the route was planned. I mean, it was like President Trump coming to see the Queen. It's like poor old Theresa May. Don't you feel sorry for her? There's not many people feeling sorry for her. I wouldn't have done her job, not for all the tea and chocolate. I'd rather do this. Oh, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But imagine these dignitaries. So one of the things is, we know that Jesus was highly esteemed at this time. There was a route planned. He was getting a name for himself. He was becoming prominent. And so he sought out and he made sure that he was in the way that Jesus, by the way, he made sure he was going to be exactly in a prime location where he could get a good glimpse of Jesus. And he became found. There's a story told of an elderly man And as was his custom, he went out for a walk every evening. And the daughter was anxiously waiting. He's usually home by tea time at 5 o'clock in the evening, but he hadn't arrived at 5 o'clock. In fact, he didn't arrive at 5:15. And he was an elderly gentleman, and she was concerned for him. She wondered what had happened to him. And 5:30, he still hadn't come to the house. And 5:45, the police car drove up to the house, and out stepped her father out of the squad car. And he seemed a little bit offish. And the officer brought him up and brought him to the house and said to the daughter, "Your father got lost in the middle of the town, and we just helped him to get home." When the police left the house, the daughter says, "I'm a wee bit suspicious about this whole situation." He says, "Well, to be honest with you, daughter, I got so tired, I had no money to buy a taxi. I feigned the fact that I was lost, and I met a policeman, and they brought me home, and I got a free ride home." I think the warning needs to be given, don't try that at home or out and about. But when it comes to the story of Zacchaeus, here's a lost man that was found. No one really knows what was going on in his heart. I don't know what it was that was the motivation that was driving him to seek after Jesus. It was pre-planned, wasn't it? There was a time, some place in his life, where it was the day before, the week before, the month before, but at some stage he took enough time to find out about Jesus, to find out where he would be and make sure that he would meet him. That tells me there's something going on in his heart. That tells me that this was planned. It tells me he was aware of something in need in his life. I wonder, was it the guilt of how he had extracted unfairly money from others? I wonder, was it the fact of how he was treated by others? I wonder, was he overcome, perhaps, with a sense of guilt and shame for what he had become? Maybe his conscience had finally given way to the fact that he was a sinner needing a Savior. By the way, remember by introduction I said to you that he was viewed at the very, very lowest part. He was excluded, by the way, from the tabernacle. So he would have been viewed at the very lowest rung of the social ladder. And the tabernacle and access to the temple would have been closed to him. But he sees Jesus. The religious men are closed to him. The social ladder is blocked off to him. And he sees Jesus, he who was merciful with the woman caught in adultery. He who helped the blind. He probably heard of the reputation of this man that embraces the lepers. And so whilst he's excluded from the temple, he sees a man called Jesus and finds there's hope. When everything around him was hopeless. It just might be, folks, that God has allowed you to get to where you are. A sense of hopelessness. A sense of lostness. A sense of lostness. A sense of no direction in life. Just so you'd start to look up. Start to look up. By the way, who told Jesus his name? And who told Jesus to look up to the sycamore tree? Because you would not expect a human being in those days to have climbed any tree. Let me say this to you. Jesus already knew where he was. Jesus knows where you are. He knows what's in your life. Do you remember, well, you've read it, Whenever Jesus came into the garden, when God came into the garden in Genesis chapter 3, Adam, where art thou? You notice Adam didn't say, I'm in the garden here. You know what Adam answered? I hid for fear because I knew you were here. And so the answer to that question was a spiritual answer. You know, you can pull all the wool over other people's eyes. You can fool your parents. You can fool the pastor. You can fool your partner. You'll never fool God. And it might be that God has gone to great lengths to get you to where you are today, sitting in that seat where you're sitting. For he is a work of grace and favor he wants to do in your life. Here's the third thing. A small man became big. You know, I was preparing this message. It's interesting that he says that he was a very small man. You've heard the story, or you've heard the old adage, inside every wee man is a big man trying to get out. Isn't that right? You've heard that, haven't you? I wonder, was it because he was small and because he was looked down upon, because he was disdained, he was enraged. In fact, he had become resentful because of the treatment that he had received. That's what drove him to become a tax man. If they're going to treat me like this, I'm going to get a job that will bring misery on them. And it would have been very easy for people to measure themselves up against this wee small man and say, well, I'm much better and I'm much taller and I'm much brighter and I'm much more spiritual and I'm much more godly and I'm much more deserving. Now, we don't know what drove Zacchaeus to become a tax man. But I don't think he had many advantages in any other state of life. You know what I find? I find people measure themselves up against others. And we compare ourselves against others. And we identify with the likes of Zacchaeus and say, well, I'm doing a lot better than him. But it wasn't until God stopped. And it wasn't until Jesus pointed him out where the spotlight came on him. Can I say to you, you can measure yourself up against whatever you like. But how do you measure up to God's standard? And the interesting thing is, whenever Jesus called him, I'm sure there was shock on the Pharisees whenever Jesus stopped. But whenever Jesus called him, I must have his heart with pleasure, because the moment Jesus says, as Zacchaeus come down, I must abide in thy house. And immediately he came down. And Jesus must have smiled with pleasure at the faith of this man, the obedience of this man. And guess what? This day, this man has become a child of God. This day, it says in Luke chapter 19, is salvation come to his house. This man, in verse 9, it says, too, is a son of Abraham. The greatest invitation, the greatest enriching invitation that you and I would ever receive is that we will be invited to become associated in relationship with Jesus Christ. He made no resolutions. He made no confessions. He made no professions. The whole matter was taken off his hands. The whole matter was taken out of his decisions. And he became a son of the king. Which leads me to my next point. A poor man became rich. Look at verse 2 of Luke chapter 19. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among publicans, and he was rich. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. You see, the crowd and all the commentators looking on would have said that Zacchaeus was rich because of all the money and the funds that he had. But he wasn't rich towards God. You can earn and you can store up all the treasures and all the wealth that this world can afford and give you. But it's nothing if you don't have Christ. I don't do the lottery. I don't believe in doing the lottery. I don't believe in gambling. I think it's a device of hell to destroy homes. But there was a lottery winner recently who won the Euro Millions lottery. And he joked how he would spend his 71 million. He says, I'm going to spend it on wine, women, and then I'm going to waste the rest. I want to tell you, he might just discover what many others have, that money can't buy you the important things in life. And those important things is life, love, liberty, and pardon with God. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy books, but not brains. Money can buy a clock, but not time. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy finery, but not beauty. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy position, but not respect. Money can buy blood, but not life. It can buy sex, but not love. It can buy insurance, but not safety. Food, but not appetite. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. A cross, but not a savior. A passport to everywhere and anywhere but heaven. He had money. He was wealthy. But he hadn't Christ. But the moment that he obeyed that invitation of Jesus, this day is salvation come to this house. Might I say this though? It was not because he decided or determined he was going to give away his money. He only gave that promise because as a consequence and a response to what Jesus had already done in his heart. But notice, and in closing, a host became a guest. Zacchaeus was the host at the beginning. I must abide in your house. But then he became the guest because he adhered to that great invitation, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will open unto him and will sup with him and he with me. You know what I've discovered about Zacchaeus? The Levitical law said that if you'd stolen anything, that you had to return it plus a fifth. This man didn't quibble. He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. He complied. You know what has happened? Jesus became master in Zacchaeus' house. There's a lot of people today, and they're looking for a savior, but not a Lord. They're looking for an insurance, but not holiness. They're looking for a life of luxury, not a life of service. Zacchaeus, when he responded to Jesus, Jesus became master of his heart and of his life. He's now the master. This is the only time in the four Gospels that Jesus invited himself into someone else's house. That day, Zacchaeus came into possession of something that money cannot buy. Friendship with Jesus. And that means friendship with the God of the Bible. Have you noticed the consequences of his obedience? In verse 6, there was great joy came into that house. In Luke chapter 15, we have the story, the illustration of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Have you noticed how all of those three parts of the parable all finish? They all finish with a great rejoicing because that which was lost was found. You never know what's going to happen when a day begins. Someone said to me earlier, you never know what's going to happen. You may put on your shoes in the morning. I think it was Bobby at the very back there said it to me this evening. You might put on your own shoes in the morning. You don't know who's going to be taking them off. That's why today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I'm going to put one final challenge to you. Do you truly, do you surely know Christ as Lord and Master of your life? Has there been such a change that the things that you've robbed, the things that you've stolen, has there been such a change that you've made restitution where restitution has needed to be made? Because I want to tell you, Jesus never told him. He knew it the moment Christ became master. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we draw this meeting to a conclusion, as we consider your truth to our hearts, we thank you for these stories, these illustrations of your grace and favor. We thank you, Lord, that you like so many have experienced in their lives, you don't turn us away, all who call upon your name. We pray, Father, that that would be the reaction, the consequence of our hearts. Lord, if there's someone hiding behind a false profession tonight, Lord, we pray that you'll urge them to turn to Christ. Seek the one who alone can save. And what a change you make in the repentant heart. And then we'll be able to sing about God's amazing grace throughout the rest of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing the old Amazing Grace, 355, if you're still using the book. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 355 in the book if you're still using it, and we'll stand and sing together, please. John Newton's song, as he was sitting just outside Buncrana, had an experience of God, and he was converted and saved, and he penned these words. We'll stand and sing together. may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship and love of Almighty God, and the help and inspiration, guidance of the Spirit, rest and abide and remain with each one, now and until Jesus comes or calls. For we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.